1. I always want to say chapter whatever, 9 is the first number on my thing. But chapter 1, which is the only chapter, we're going to look at verse 9 specifically. But we'll go ahead and read through it again tonight. You will help me again, as you did last week. Are some folks who'd like to volunteer? I can get, okay, Rob would volunteer. Anybody else would like to? Greg? Okay. Tina? Two more? Okay. Lynn? Anybody else? Okay. So, Rob, if you'll do the first 5. Greg, if you'll do 6 through 10. And then Tina, if you'll pick up at 11 through 15. And then Lynn, 16 through 20. And then Kirk, 21 to the end. All right? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. And I pray as we look at this verse tonight, verse 9, again, being reminded that these words are here for us and to help us to have understanding of the thing that you would want us to do and how to live and what to watch out for. For Jude has given us warning, and this is something that you laid on his heart, and as he said, he must needs do. And Father, I pray that as we understand that contending for the faith is not just giving lip service, but it's actually following the scriptures and learning what those things mean and acting upon them. Help us to be contenders. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Jude tells us about this. Again, in the first several verses, I like that first verse where he, just the way he lists the things there that are sanctified, preserved, and called. That just, again, reminds me of the saints. That's who we are. We're sanctified to God. We're no longer sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace, which now we're saints. Of course, we're preserved. We can't lose that salvation. And we are called. God has called every one of us to do something for him. And that's amazing to me, just how he puts that together. Then he goes on and he shares, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Again, that desire for every Christian is to see other Christians to have the mercy of God in their life and have that peace which passeth all understanding. That only comes by walking with the Lord. That's where we get our peace from. And then, of course, love, and he said, be multiplied. And then he said that he gave all diligence, beloved, writing to the saints. He gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. Of course, it is common. It's common to the Jews. It's common to the Greeks. It's common to the slaves. It's common to the free. It's common to everybody, for whosoever, right, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, again, he's writing this for all of us. It was needful. I had to do this for me to write unto you and exhort you or encourage you, come alongside, that you should earnestly contend. That's that struggle. For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was delivered through Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. Of course, he lives and ascended into the right hand of God the Father today. He's the one who brought us the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So, again, that faith is all about the Word of God. It's not something that we just conjure up. It's something that God gives us through the Word of God. That's why we have the faith to send missionaries, missionaries had the faith to go to places, because they studied the Word of God, and God laid it on their heart to do that. In verse 4 he says, and then he changes directions. He's talking to the saints, he's telling to the saints, calling them saints and telling them, I've got something for you. And he says, for there are certain men crept unawares. And that's who he's calling, verse 8, these filthy dreamers. Those are these certain men who are crept in unawares. They're the dreamers, okay? They're the ones that defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, as he talks about there in verse 8. These men that are crept in unawares. He says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, then he gave us three examples, those examples of Egypt. After he saved them out of Egypt, then they wouldn't obey him, wouldn't cross the river, and by that, everybody 20 and up died. Then he gave us the angels that were in heaven with God, and yet they denied God. They wanted to follow the Lucifer, and they left their first estate, which was in heaven. And then he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked city. A wicked city that got so bad that there weren't even 10 people that were righteous in that city. We have no idea the actual number of people there, but we know that they couldn't find 10 people. And so God destroyed that. So here's some examples he gave to us. And then he said, likewise, and he told us about these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil dignities. And then verse 9 is a little bit hard to understand. I've studied it out more than once, and I still haven't got I understand what the verse is speaking of, but the actual account I can't find anywhere else. You'll not find this in the Old Testament anywhere. You'll not find it anywhere. Maybe in a Jewish fable or something like that, there is a possibility. In fact, I think David Sorensen kind of mentioned that this is one of the things that the Jews had believed, that Michael was to guard the grave of Moses, and Satan was trying to get it to make it an idol so they would worship Satan. Again, I don't know anything about that. But let's read it. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so as we look at that verse, we try to decipher that and to find out really what it's talking about. And again, it has to do with verse 8, where he talks about these people who despise dominion, defile flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Probably more focused on the evil of dignities. Okay, speak evil of dignities there. As we see here, because in this verse, we think the Lord tells us that Michael, the archangel, he didn't bring a railing accusation. He didn't say anything against the devil. His name, Michael, means who is like God. That's what his name means, okay? And archangel is the chief angel, the number one angel. There's only two places that that word archangel is in the Bible. One of them's here, and the other's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The sound of an archangel. The Lord's coming back with a shout, okay? And the sound of his archangel. Now, Michael, his name is mentioned, or reference to him is mentioned in four other places in the Bible. Three of those are in Daniel. I don't know if you remember, but when the angel, when Daniel was in a situation, Daniel chapter 10, that he was supposed to go, he'd been praying, I think 21 days, and there was an angel trying to get to him, and the angel couldn't get to him because there was a evil prince that withstood him. Michael interceded and allowed the angel to get to him. It was 21 days that he'd been praying for this. And Daniel 10:13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he helped him there. He also, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael, your prince. Again, his name is mentioned. In one other place in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that Michael is going to stand and do battle in the great tribulation. It says, and at that time, in chapter 12, talks about this period, it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince withstanding for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And then if you go into Revelation chapter 12, I'll just read it, 12 verse 7 through 9. It says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it's an idea that Michael fought against the devil and his angels, Michael and his angels, and Michael won and cast him out of heaven. And the idea, some scholars think, is that we remember in the book of Job, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking, and from walking up and down in it. In other words, Satan had an audience with God. And this is kind of a reference, some think, is that he no longer has that audience. In the great tribulation, he's cast out. There's no more opportunity for him. Again, it's something that I sit here and I can't say, thus saith the Lord. I can just share what I have studied out and what others have said. So anyway, we never know. We don't know what's going on today. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And we don't know how things are working out. In other words, a spiritual battle. We don't see it as God sees it. We don't see what's before us or what we went through sometimes. We have no idea of what that battle might have been or could have been if we weren't walking with the Lord. Just like in James, it teaches us, and this Bible, this verse has so much significance when you study the Bible, where it says, draw nigh unto God. Resist the devil, and then God will draw nigh unto you. And the key to this point is that when we get close to God, the devil, he's not going to have opportunities because God's there doing our battles for us. And so that verse just has so much significance since I studied it out a couple weeks ago. But anyway, this is a reference to the fact of the burying. In Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 8, it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. Must have had nice, good skin still. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of the weeping and mourning of Moses were ended. So what this verse is telling us is that God, the Lord God, buried him. He's the one who did it. Actually, it's the Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who buried him. And so here Jude writes this, that Michael is contending with the devil or opposing him, is what it's talking about. When you see that word contending, it's talking about opposing the devil. He's disputed. Really, it's an argument. There's no fighting going on. There's none of that. It's not a battle in that sense. It's an argument. He is disputing. That's what that word disputed means, to argue. It says here he did not bring a railing accusation against him. And again, he just didn't come. He didn't say anything about the devil. He didn't say, well, you're so-and-so, or you're this, or you're that. He didn't rail on the devil. Sometimes we think maybe he should have. I don't know, but God knows all about this. And God even knows why this verse is in this passage. Again, we can't find it in other places, but God knows. This is one of those things that we're going to meet the Lord and say, hey, if we even think about it. Jude 9, what does that mean? You know, and he's going to probably, we'll know probably when we get up there. But there is a purpose behind it. And the purpose of this verse, is the teaching of this verse, is that it helps us to understand that Michael, the chief angel, the archangel, he didn't even oppose or bring a railing, an accusation against Satan, but he committed it to the Lord. What does that mean? It means there's a lot of people that think well, I'll take a water gun to wherever and whoop the devil, you know, fire, that type of thing. We have nothing that we can do against the devil. Nothing in ourselves. We're at his will and his mercy. That's part of our natural self, is it not? As a natural man goes. But when we get born again, accept Christ as our Savior, there is a power that we have that can resist the devil, and that's by God doing it. God fights our battles. God helps us win these things. As we study the Old Testament, a lot of times we think the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same. They have great teachings in it, but not all those laws apply to us. Not all the things they did in the Old Testament applies to us. What applies to us is the New Testament. And if there are things in the New Testament that are brought into the New Testament, those apply to us. For instance, the Sabbath. The Sabbath does not apply to us, okay, for one instance. But the point is that the devil, he is powerful. The devil is subtle. And the devil, he's given charge of this world. God has allowed him to be the god of this world. And so he is so powerful and so strong. When we talk about him, sometimes we make jokes about it. Some people do. I'm sure you guys don't. But sometimes we make jokes about it. He's no joking matter. Just as bad as it to say the man upstairs talking about God, it's to take the devil and make fun or light of him, because he is a serious thing. You remember, most of you probably don't, maybe Greg Lynn do. I can't even think of his name right now. The black fellow said, the devil made me do it. Who was that? Okay, see, look at that. She's got it right on her mind still. I'll pick it up later. It'll come to me. Hey, I remember what he said. But he used to say it all the time. He was making a lie to that. The fact is, the things he was doing probably, the devil, he was just following right along with him. Right along with him. And he didn't even realize it. That's why we say these verses over and over and over again in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a kitten, he crawls around and he loves all those that he can find. I think that's the way we treat him. It says he's like a roaring lion. Are you scared of a roaring lion? I'll tell you what, if the roaring lion is in a cage at the zoo, and they have another cage, and they have another cage, and I walk up and he goes, roar, I bet you I'm taking 3 steps back real quick. I'm not getting near that thing. I've heard too many cases, and maybe you have too, where this lion has gotten out, or even someone come up to a cage, and the lion takes his paw through and kills a person. They are dangerous. That is what the devil is compared to, something that we can relate to. But he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That word, may devour, is to drink down. That's what that means, to drink down in the Greek. He's looking for those he can drink down. He is a dangerous fella. He's a spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he tells, Paul writes and says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." It's amazing to me, this devil, who we always picture with the horns and the pitchfork and red and all that stuff, he's transformed into an angel of light. What's that mean? What that means is, if I don't know who the real angel is, I'm going to be deceived by the devil. As a Christian, if I don't know this Bible, the devil is going to deceive me, or can. Why? Because I don't know. I really don't know what Christ looks like, what Christ wants me to do, where Christ wants me to go. I do what everybody else do. We are so far from Christianity, over 2,000 years when it began, and even they had struggles back then, that really sometimes I wonder if we even know what it is anymore. But that's why the angel of light's out there, is to confuse us. He wants to take Christianity and destroy it. And he does everything he can to do it. That's why we have TV. So, oh, Pastor, TV, don't start hopping on TV. But that's true. Find a program, bring it to me and say, hey, this is Glorify God. And then we'll talk about it. Maybe there is one or two out there. I'm not saying there aren't. But the majority of things coming out, the old time preacher wouldn't call it Hollywood, he'd call it Hollywood. That's what it was. And I'm talking about in the 50s and the 40s. But anyway, we've come a long way. You got to watch out, because he is an angel of light. Paul refers to him also in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." You wonder why believers have a hard time seeing Christ? They are blinded. I mean, there's nothing there for them to see Christ. And as we as Christians, as we get farther and farther away from the things that in the early days, it'll be hard for them to see it through us, because we've walked very close to the world and left those things that are important. But here he talks about this. So who's our enemy who's going to harm us? Just share a couple things. Well, first off, you know pornography is exploding over the internet. It used to be in magazines. It used to be in over 400 magazines monthly printed. They don't have to print magazines anymore. It's on the internet. And everybody has access to it. I took and looked up a statistic, and it's actually going down, praise God. Because the last time I looked this up, and it's been a while, it was 1.5 million, I think it was, in 1 year. Now it's 897,000. And that is babies that are murdered in America in 2017. I mean, that's a big number. We talk about all the wars that we've been through. It's not happening like this. This is a world we live in. This is what people believe in that is right. They're blinded. Morality and decency are being destroyed. The devil is behind all of it. You know, people are dying from drugs. You guys at the Border Patrol, you hear this more than probably we do, especially lately. I've been hearing it about the border, and they were talking about all these different drugs coming over. But 2017, 70,237 people died from overdose. Now, not all of those are illegal. Some of those are the OxyContin or whatever drugs they get. You know, and a lot of people get their drugs from the doctor these days, too. But out of those 70,237, of the fentanyl and fentanyl products or other analogs that come off there, there were over 30,000. So almost half of those, and there's a lot of other drugs that people overdose from, almost half of those are just from those drugs. This is the society we live in today. And you know, I don't even feel that. Do you feel that? I don't even feel that. I mean, I don't feel 897 babies dying. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I'm just out of touch. I'm not really even, if you don't hear it on the news and really start thinking about it, it's like, oh, well, that's the way it is. But that's the society we live in. Satan is not, this is not his biggest achievement. Satan's biggest achievement is when he can deceive the religious folks, or just deceive them with religious deception. He loves it when he can take his fist. Now, this is my analogy or some other preacher's. I don't know where I heard it. Take his fist and put it in the face of God and say, look at all those people I got. How many do you got? Or look at that Bruce Townsend calls himself a Christian. Look how close he is to you. See what I got him doing? You see how I've got him living? You see what I've got him doing? He loves doing that. And he does it. And he does it in my life, I know. Sometimes we scoff at this whole idea. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, we remind it over and over. Paul, and we can't ever not stop being reminded. He tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So he gives us the antidote of the problem in our lives. And then he tells us to put on all this armor. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness, high places. And none of that armor is a material thing. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And it's about our heart and how close we walk to God. The only weapon we have is this weapon. It's our sword. This is what makes the difference in people's lives and transforms them into what God wants, you know, has desired for them to be. There's no other weapons. The helmet of salvation, that's not an actual helmet you put on. That's being saved. You're protected by your salvation. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he works in your life in that way. We know that a third of the angels rebelled against God, and Revelation tells us that. And so the angels become the devil's demons as well, and they're out there about trying to see who they can destroy. Remember, the devil can't be everywhere all the time, but he's very quick, to and fro. He's very quick. But he does have his minions, if you will. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he's doing for us. That's the whole point. As when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he is going to help us and guide us so he can destroy that which the devil wants us to do. And as we are obedient to that, you see that being destroyed. When you have a victory in your life because you changed something in your life, you see that the devil no longer has a hold on you, and God gets the victory through that. And you get the victory through that because God is doing the work in your life. And you're letting that. The most important thing is that I don't have to fight this. I have to let God fight it for me. He wants to do it. In John, 1 John 4, 1-4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? Who's that he, that pronoun? Greater is he that is in you. Christ? The Spirit of God? Yeah. That's what we have. That's what makes us different. Because if we went in the mirror and we looked and stood beside somebody else, if I had an unsaved, well, my sister, if I stood next to her, we'd look a lot the same. In fact, she did something. She drew a mustache on her face one day. And she had a cowboy hat. You remember seeing that picture? But anyway, she sent it to me. She says, I didn't realize how much I looked like you. I said, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. But the point is that the devil's out there, and he is this roaring lion, and he is someone to be contending with today. And the only way we can stand against him, which we can't, is having being cloaked in the Lord and having the Lord guide and direct us and lead us in this, because otherwise we have no business being up in the battlefront, because if we are, the devil's going to have his way with us. And so it's so important that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, not just for salvation. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. You just got born again. You got the bottle. You're in the crib. You're just learning. But it's step by step. As your parents, as a child, they cuddle you. They continue to grow. They teach you things. They teach you how to read and write, to walk and jump. And they teach you what's right, because you're probably going to already know what's wrong real easy. That comes natural. Just like that. And it doesn't stop when they're two. It doesn't stop when they're three. It doesn't stop when they're five. It doesn't even stop when they're 18. It's a lifetime. As a parent, you want to encourage your child. You want to continue to see them grow or whatever. Same thing with God. As a born-again Christian, our lifetime, he wants to grow us and to continue to help us to eat the meat and get off the bottle and to stand on what he says and not what we think. There are a lot of things I think that are wrong, but God is never wrong. In Psalm 46:1, we'll close. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. No matter what situation we're in, he's there for us. And Jude is reminding us that the devil is out there, but put your faith in the Lord. That's the only way you're going to conquer these men that are crept in unawares, these certain men who are dreamers, who defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, is to give it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words tonight. We pray you continue to bless each one of us. Help us as we seek your face to try to understand exactly what your direction is for us. We know the Word of God is challenging, but it was meant to be so. And sometimes it takes us not understanding everything, just to trust it. Realizing that you know more about everything than we do. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name.